good to see everybody that was able to get their clock set right to be with us this morning. And I know a couple people told me later that they did have a little trouble with their phones and whether or not it automatically went forward, but we're thankful that you've made it this morning. We enjoyed a gospel meeting from last Sunday through Wednesday as Brother Alan Malone opened up to us the book of Ephesians. But I want to share another passage with you this morning. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter, I'm going to take a short section out of what we've come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll be able to leave your Bibles open to that passage as we go through the study this morning. I'll be reading from the New King James, and throughout the lesson, as most of you know, if you follow the scriptures that are put on the screen, they will be from the New King James as well. During the course of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." I would suspect that most all of us here from time to time have heard individuals say that indeed, "You can't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. You can't judge my PowerPoint presentation." Because there's supposed to be something up there. There it is. We've all had it happen. Somebody says, no. You can't judge me and what I have to say. Let me say this, that if that's what the Scripture is talking about, then consider the consequences. Knowing that it is one of the most misapplied passages, we have to consider that indeed it would forbid favorable criticism. Not all criticism is, "Here's something you did wrong." Sometimes criticism is to the point of explaining something in greater detail to help someone learn. And even if it is to tell you what you did wrong in something, it can be done in such a way that you benefit from the things that were said. But the criticism needs to have the ability to pass judgment on what was said in order for the criticism to have validity. I would say that if the passage was saying you can't judge, then it would forbid the exercise of what we've come to know as church discipline. The term church discipline, if you're not familiar with it, is commonly understood among Christians when an individual has behaved in such a way and refused to repent of the things they're doing that ultimately the church withdraws their social relationship with them in order that that person might be ashamed and repent and come back to the Lord. But in order for those things to come about, we would have to first have judgment on them for what's going on. But if this passage means you can't judge, then that could never happen. It would forbid exposing false teachers and false teaching. There's a difference between the point that I was making here with unfavorable criticism and the point regarding exposing those who are teaching error. It's one thing for me to take a passage and misunderstand what it is, and then you, in giving me a critique or criticism, help me to understand the passage. It's another case if I'm simply bent on teaching you something that's false. And in all reality, we can understand that it's false, but I'm determined because of motives in my own mind to teach it that way, and there's nothing you could do about it if this passage were to simply mean you can't judge me. So we have to keep that in mind as we're examining these things and recognize that while it may indeed be the most or one of the most misused passages, we have to dig deeper to find out what it's talking about. I would suggest to you, by the way, if it's not the most misused, it's right behind probably John 3:16. When people hold up John 3:16 or talk about John 3:16 and completely overlook all that's involved in that simple passage of John 3:16. We have to consider this. As we talk about the passage, we have to look at what Jesus was talking about. And I think we can understand that Jesus cannot be ruling out all judging that is taking place. That's essential that we understand. And we can understand that very quickly when we examine the context of what Jesus is dealing with before us here. And what we'll immediately understand and see is that the judgment is being made regarding those who are the dogs and the hogs. He says in verse 7, if your Bible's still open there, he says in verse 6 rather of chapter 7, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Jesus says, I need to be able to make a judgment at some point as to whether or not I'm going to continue to study with someone. And if any of you have been involved in personal studies with people, there may indeed come a time when you decide it goes no further than right now. Now, I'll tell you that in the course of my preaching years, in hundreds of Bible studies, there have been less than a handful of times where I've actually ended the study because of this passage. But it has happened because that's the context of the passage. It's the idea that somebody has reached a point within their hearts that not only are they not going to accept what you're saying, they're going to take what you're saying and they're going to throw it back in your face in a distorted and perverted way. And Jesus says, don't put yourself in that position. Acknowledge what they're thinking and doing in the study. Acknowledge what they're manifesting, and that can only be done by passing judgment. If you go on down in the reading there, you'll find in verses 17 through 20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." How do I know what their fruit is? I know by passing judgment on what that fruit is compared to what God's Word has to say. So you see, this in no way can be a prohibition against passing judgment on things. There are other scriptures to consider that will make this point for us. Over in John, Jesus says in 7 verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." How many of us have heard the idea that you can know a book by its cover? I think probably most of us have understood that you can't always know a book by its cover. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. An individual on first examination, first impressions, might come across as somebody who is very sincere in the Word. And as they begin to discuss with us things, you may find some sincerity there that soon turns into sincere abuse of God's Word. Well, how do I know it? Because I'm going to judge it. Well, how do I judge whether or not that person is a false teacher presenting false ideas? I can't simply say, let's vote among ourselves and then we'll know that that's a false thing. I don't look to somebody and say, well, they know a lot of Scripture and they remember a lot of Scripture. I'll go to them, and if they say it, then I'll know that that's a false thing. John helps us to answer the question of how we can understand. Over in John, 1 John rather, the fourth chapter, first verse. Let me get this right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is the perfect example for us. Now, granted, he has introduced a time of the spiritual gifts and a time when people came across with a false sense of spiritual gifts. What John was saying is, get to it, understand what the truth is, and the only way you'll understand what the truth is if it corresponds with what we, the apostles, have been teaching. And so how do I pass the righteous judgment? Right here. Now, it may be from time to time that I want to ask someone like Everett, with a great deal of Bible knowledge still working actively within him. He's told me sometimes he's not sure what he had for breakfast this morning, but you can go to him and he'll remember a lot of passages. But it's the Word. If somebody speaks to us with the Word, then we can pass judgment on what somebody is doing or not doing, what they're teaching or not teaching as being correct. So we have other scriptures that make this point. Jesus is not ruling out all judging. We need to understand that. We need to also understand that in this context, what we find is quite simply that Jesus is telling us the kind of judging that is condemned. So what we have seen is that there is judgment that is righteous judgment. But we also see that there is judgment that can be condemned. What kind of judgment can we condemn? In fact, is he condemning? He's condemning blind judgment that is to our own faults. He's talking about times when we have things that we need to get straight in our minds before we can determine that somebody else is wrong and what they need to do about it. If we don't do that first, then we're going to have trouble in the judgments that we bring about. I think Jesus is clearly making it. In fact, go ahead and if you're still in your Bibles there, go back and look as we were reading in verses 3 through 5. Here he talks about the idea of your brother having a speck, a, piece of sawdust in their eye. So here's the brother with the piece of sawdust in his eye, and I've got a 2x4 sticking out of my eye, and I say, hold still, I'm going to get that speck. Every one of us would run away from the guy with the 2x4 in his eye. Well, first of all, we'd probably figure he was half dead. But you get the point of Jesus' illustration here. He's got something wrong that needs to be dealt with. How do we go about doing that? Well, we consider what is said there in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This passage is giving us great insight into the matter of judging others righteously or judging others in an unrighteous fashion. What he is saying is, we have a responsibility to live spiritual lives that will allow us to go to a brother that has a problem, and we'll approach him about the speck that is in his eye because our vision is great. It's 2020. And we're able. It isn't that we're perfect, but rather on this issue, we have clear, godly, biblical understanding. And now we're ready to help the brother who has a problem. It is interesting to note that in this passage, he doesn't call on everyone to go to the brother that's got the problem. You may think that's strange, but what often happens is that that's the natural response that's going to take place. What do I mean by that? I mean that those who are spiritually minded within the congregation and aware of a brother's problem are the ones who are going to go to him. And unfortunately, the reality is there are some within the congregation, and no matter what that congregation might be, there are some who have not risen spiritually to that point of being able to make the distinction with the brother who has the speck in his eye that needs to have it removed. Now let me say to you, there's nothing wrong with that. What I mean by that is this. A congregation that is healthy and growing, they have within it varying levels, and I think this is true of us at 157, various levels of spiritual growth and development. And that's okay. Those who have a lesser are working toward more. Those who have a good amount are continuing to grow for more. And therefore, the spiritually minded go and notice the responsibility he puts on those who are spiritually minded that are coming to the person with the speck in their eye. I mentioned a moment ago, if I came to somebody, Thomas, I'm just determined to pick on you sitting over there. I've almost done it a couple of times. I'm going to now. So I come and I've got this big old something in my eyeball, and I tell Thomas, hold still, Thomas. I'm going to get that speck out of your eye. No. But if one, and now I don't want to use myself on this, if one who is, not that I'm denying that I try to be spiritually minded, but when somebody that you know to be spiritually minded comes to you, they will come with a humbleness of heart and say, Thomas, hold still. We've got to get that speck out of your eye. And he's going to do probably like he's done when he's gone to Mama before. And Mama has very gently held his chin and said, now look up, I'm going to get that speck out. And she gets it out. Because she's approached him with a humbleness and a care for his well-being. There may have been times when he said, She said, "Hold still," I said, but that's not the illustration. You see my point, though? If you approach another with a spiritual mind of helping them and an attitude that they're aware of that says, "This could be me needing the speck taken out. This could be me with that problem." You're going to feel much more at ease in letting them help you remove the speck and grow spiritually. And that's why I think it's important that we recognize our faults and we do what we can to improve ourselves in those matters. He also gives the warning, really, on this whole thing of judging without mercy and love. That can be a problem. That can create discord between the two and fail, that's the important part here, fail to get the speck out of their eye. Let's look at what Jesus says over in Luke, the 6th chapter. In 36 and 37, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, this passage may be within the group of misunderstood passages, but what he is quite simply saying here is the approach that we take toward one another needs to be the same kind of approach that we want God to take toward us. And it's possible. We can do so by showing that mercy, by showing that sense of condemnation for improvement, not condemnation just in order to condemn. And the willingness to forgive because we want to be forgiven. Over in James, he says in the 2nd chapter in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. This passage isn't a passage that says everybody gets let off the hook. This passage, I think, links with what we're studying here in Jesus' warning, and that is the sense that we approach somebody with that same sense that I would like mercy extended to me. And so, whoever is going to come to Thomas with that purity of heart and that mercy to take the speck out of his eye, he's going to see that mercy in them and that desire for his well-being. And that's the caution we must take when we're caring about one another and we're judging one another. We need also to recognize that there is this idea of having the right kind of judgment and being careful about how we go about in condemnation. But there is, in fact, within the passage, an implying by Jesus that we must make judgments. I think the text clearly shows us that. After the self-correction takes place, after we have taken care of our own faults, and again, he's not saying after you've gotten yourself perfect, then we go and try to deal with the brother and his need. Let's read on in our Galatians passage. We'll read the first verse again and go on to the second verse. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness," the New King James says, "considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then he says there in verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you who have reached a spiritual maturity that comes to me with a speck in my eye, you're going to end up helping me bear my burdens. Now, later in the reading in Galatians, he makes the point there are burdens we have to bear. Ultimately, that speck I'm responsible for before God. But the fact that you came and helped me remove the speck shows me that you're now going to help me with the burdens that brought me to the point of having that sin, as verse 2 is referencing. And doing all of that, we're fulfilling the law of God regarding the idea of loving one another and treating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize from this, then, that we must judge those who are indeed worthy and those who are the hogs and dogs. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, beginning in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." The instruction here was first to Timothy as an evangelist. But none of us can refute the idea that this passage applies to each and every one of us as we learn to deal with each other in our spiritual lives. We take on the temperament necessary to bring about that correction. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 12 through 15, "And when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy," see, we're dealing with judgment here. "If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Paul told the Romans in the 8th chapter in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be." What's the point there? There are going to be some who are uncaring, and they're going to be indifferent. They just don't want to understand the gospel. And we need to recognize that when it occurs. I know it's hard for us to give up on people at times. There are times when that will happen within our lives. And it's the result of bringing godly judgment upon the situation. So when somebody comes up to us and says, "Oh, you can't judge me," make sure that you don't let that be the abused passage that scares you off. They throw that up as a way to shut us up. And it cannot be. We must be willing and able to continue on with the righteous judgment that is needed within their lives. Let's apply this text to our lives. Let's make sure that we're growing spiritually, that we one day, if the opportunity is necessary, we'll give righteous judgment to another. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment, as we often put up on the screen, in fact, almost all the time. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is it that's involved in walking in the light? It's the idea of one understanding that we're in darkness, and that's no small feat. It's understanding that the light is in knowing Jesus to be the Christ, the willingness to turn from our sins and come to the light, the willingness to confess Him to be the Son of God, the willingness to die with Him in the waters of baptism. If there is one in the audience this morning that has all that awareness, and yet to this point has not done so, we would encourage you to do so. If there's a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means let us do that as well. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.